He is risen. We say it today with a note of triumph and of victory. But that first resurrection Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, it was said by the disciples with a note of skepticism, with a note of doubt and disbelief. One writer said it this way: He has risen. With these words, the lives of all who saw Christ die are turned upside down. As Luke tells us the story of that first Easter day, we can sense the total surprise and disbelief of all concerned. Here is no group of gullible disciples determined at any cost to believe that Christ is risen. Here is a group of hard-headed men and women confronted with evidence that throws their world into confusion as they try to take in the momentous implications of what is going on. The man they have known and loved, the man they have seen killed, the man they have buried is risen. The Gospels insist that the initial reaction to the resurrection is fear. The disciples cannot take in what is happening. They heard the words, "He is risen," with a note of skepticism and doubt and disbelief. What changed for them? What changed for them? The disappointment and pain and confusion and fear of Friday slowly gives way to the triumph of Sunday. What changed for them? Well, Luke describes it this way in the second book he wrote, the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says this: After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, that is the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's what changed. The many convincing proofs that Jesus Christ had conquered death, that Jesus Christ was alive from the dead. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, Luke writes, and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what I'd like to do this morning as we look at the Word of God together, I'd like to, first of all, as we study together this morning, I'd like to look at the importance of the resurrection, and then we will talk about the quality of the historians who shared with us the truths of the resurrection, and then we will look at eight proofs of the resurrection from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. The resurrection is of primary importance to the church. One writer said, if the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity is meaningless and untrue, and Christians remain unforgiven and without hope. But claims of resurrection were central to Christianity from the earliest times. Another writer said this: all of Christianity hinges on the resurrection. As the Apostle Paul says, without the resurrection of Christ, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. Scientist Henry Morris said it this way: the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. Those are the choices for every one of us this morning. If it didn't take place, if the resurrection didn't take place, Christianity is false. If the resurrection did take place, then Christ is God and Christian faith is absolutely true. Another writer said this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without it, the believer has no hope for this life or for the life to come. The Apostle Paul wrote, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Our belief in this great teaching is not based upon some religious feeling or upon an unfounded idea about what may have happened in the past, nor are we talking about an isolated rumor, but about an historical fact with solid evidence to support it. The resurrection is crucial to our faith. The resurrection is crucial to Christianity. So what do we base our belief in the resurrection on? Well, we base our belief in the resurrection on objective proof. On objective proof of the resurrection. There's an old hymn that Christians often sing. He lives. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. That's not good enough for a historian like Luke. That's not good enough for a historian like Luke. We'll get it right. You see, there is objective proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not subjective. It's not that Jesus is alive because I feel like He's alive. It's that Jesus is alive because there are objective proofs which the Scripture lays out for us and the Scripture writers lay out for us. There is objective proof of the resurrection. Well, how good are the historians, particularly Luke? Well, in his book, Beyond Reasonable Doubt, Robert Morgan says this: several years ago, the Scottish scholar Sir William Mitchell Ramsay determined that Luke had made one error after another in the details of his books. He set out to prove it, traveling throughout Turkey and the Middle East, studying the history, geography, and topography described in the Acts of the Apostles. In every point of dispute, Ramsay found himself on the losing side. Luke was correct, even in minute details. Ramsay later wrote that no period in ancient history is so assured and well attested as the times described by Luke. There are few events, Ramsay writes, which cannot be dated to the year and sometimes the month and even to the day. The historians of the New Testament were accurate and reliable. Luke in particular, who researched carefully all that he wrote about. Ramsay concluded, "You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historians, and they stand the keenest scrutiny and the hardest treatment." Ramsay's conclusions are summarized this way: the author of Acts and, of course, of Luke is not to be regarded as the author of historical romance, legend, or third or second-rate history. Rather, he is the writer of an historical work of the highest order. Ramsay set out to disprove the Bible and wound up believing the Bible. We have objective proof. I want to share with you 8 proofs of the resurrection this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. These are eyewitness accounts that we read this morning. First-hand testimony. When we see the disciples at first in this passage, as in other passages of the resurrection, they are sad and depressed because of Jesus Christ's death. They are defeated, but through the course of events, through the objective proof, their sadness turns to joy. Their sadness turns to joy. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. By the way, Mark chapter 16 and verse 2, the parallel passage, tells us that it was just after sunrise. Just after sunrise. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. On the first day of the week, that is Sunday, all 4 Gospels record that the resurrection was on Sunday. That was the day on which Christ rose from the dead. The first day of the week. Now, this brings us to our first proof of the resurrection, and that is the change from Saturday to Sunday worship by the early church. The women brought spices to the tomb. They expected to be able to anoint Jesus' lifeless body. Out of love and devotion to Jesus, they came to the tomb that morning, expecting him to be dead. They were not looking for the resurrection. The women were first to discover the resurrection. But we see here that the resurrection is on the first day of the week. And from the beginning of the church, they met not on Saturdays. Remember, the early disciples were all Jewish. They were used to keeping the Sabbath. They were used to worshiping on the Sabbath. The early church was primarily a Jewish church. So why the change to Sunday worship? All throughout the New Testament, we find that the church met on the first day of the week. Why that change? From the beginning, the church met on Sundays, and the reason was to commemorate the resurrection. What could cause people who all of their lives had worshiped on the seventh day, who all of their lives were used to worshiping on that day, what could cause them to change their worship to the first day of the week? If it wasn't an event as real as the resurrection, the change to Sunday worship is one evidence of the proof of the resurrection. We read in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The question is, how did it get rolled away? Who did it? Why did they do it? The stone that sealed the tomb was a huge disc rolled down a channel or a decline. It would take several people to open it. One writer said the tomb was sealed shut with a circular flat stone that rolled down a sloping groove till it was securely in front of the entrance to keep out intruders. To roll that stone back up again would require the strength of several men. How did it happen? Who did it? How could they do it? Do you remember in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 66, the Pharisees went to Pilate and requested that Pilate secure Jesus' tomb. And Pilate agreed to secure the tomb, so the tomb was sealed and a guard was posted. How did somebody get past that guard? How did many people get past that guard to roll back that stone? How was the stone rolled away? Well, Matthew chapter 28, verse 2 tells us the answer to that, and you can write that down for your own study. But Matthew 28, 2 tells us that there was a violent earthquake and an angel rolled the stone away. Now remember, the angel didn't roll the stone away to release Jesus from the tomb. The angel rolled the stone away so that observers could see it. Jesus didn't need an angel to roll the stone away. The angel rolled the stone away. There was a violent earthquake. The guards were afraid and shook. Some guards reported it to the chief priests. The guards were bribed by the religious leaders to say that Jesus' disciples stole his body during the night. That was known to be a lie even in that day. There's the change to Sunday worship. There's the stone rolled away. Who rolled the stone away? Then in verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, there is the proof of the empty tomb. The proof of the empty tomb. Who took the body? Where was the body? Remember, these disciples were perplexed. We'll see that all through this passage. And if you read the parallel passages of the resurrection, the disciples are perplexed. They don't understand. Who could have taken the body? There are those who say, well, the disciples went to the wrong tomb. But there's the presence of the Roman soldiers, there's the presence of the angels, and more than that, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 55, we read this, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, that's Joseph of Arimathea, and saw the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid in it. The women had followed Joseph to the tomb. They knew where the tomb was. They knew where Jesus was buried. The empty tomb could not be because the disciples went to the wrong tomb. There are those who say, well, the body was stolen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15 tells us that that was known to be a lie even in that day. If the body had been stolen by Jesus' enemies, why didn't they produce the body when the early church started to preach the resurrection of Christ? That could have stamped out the church. If Jesus' enemies had stolen the body, why wouldn't they have produced it? If the body was stolen by the disciples, a conspiracy theory, why were they willing to die as martyrs for that which they knew to be a lie? There are those who promote what used to be called the swoon theory. That is the theory that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that he merely swooned. They thought he was dead. They put him in the tomb, and in the cool of the tomb, he revived. Called the swoon theory. But John 19:31 tells us that Roman soldiers verified his death. By the way, they were pretty familiar with death, and they were very familiar with crucifixion. Roman soldiers verified his death. They broke the legs of the two crucified with Jesus, but when they got to Jesus preparing to break his legs, and by the way, as you know, that most people who died of crucifixion died of asphyxiation. And the reason is that they would break their legs to hasten death is because they could no longer push up to get a lung full of air. The soldiers saw that Jesus was dead, but the soldiers still pierced his side with a spear. Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body to bury it. There are the grave clothes, and we'll have more to say about that when we get to verse 12. One writer said this about the swoon theory. Jesus could not simply have fainted on the cross and revived in the cool tomb. For the execution party was convinced he was dead. And even if he wasn't, he would have had to roll back the stone, overcome the guards, walk to Jerusalem in his weakened state, and appear as the glorious conqueror of death. Can you imagine that? That's how ludicrous a theory such as that is. The disciples didn't go to the wrong tomb. The body was not stolen. Jesus did die. The only explanation of the empty tomb is that he is resurrected from the dead. Verse 4, while they were wondering about this, that is the women who went to the tomb, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. The fourth proof of the resurrection is that God provides two witnesses to what had happened to Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15 tell us that two witnesses were required to verify an event. God provides two angels. God provides two angels. They're called men. in clothes that gleamed like lightning in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 5. Excuse me, Matthew 28 verses 2 and 3. The same description is clearly identified as an angel of the Lord. The two men on their way to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 23 also verify that they were angels. Well, the fourth proof of the resurrection is that there are two witnesses to the resurrection. Two witnesses to the resurrection, the angels at the tomb. Verses 5 to 7. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." The fifth proof of the resurrection is the fearful to triumphant disciples. The women in the face of the angels feared. They feared the angels. There's an interesting juxtaposition here. When you look at the book of Acts and chapter 1, here we have in Luke the angels, the women, excuse me, fearful of the angels. However, when you get to Acts chapter 1, we read in verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky. That is, the disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, again, angels, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Why are they not fearful now in the presence of two angels? Why are the disciples not fearful now in the presence of two angels? Earlier, before they understood the resurrection, before they understood that Jesus was risen from the dead, they were fearful, but now they are not fearful. That same thing is true of all of the disciples. They're in fear. They're hiding. They're hiding from the authorities. Then they learn of the resurrection, and at first they question it. They're skeptical about it. They're the first skeptics to the resurrection. And then Jesus appears 10 times over 40 days, and they are convinced of the truth of the resurrection. And from 50 days after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, the disciples boldly proclaimed the resurrection in the same city where Jesus was crucified. What changed? What changed them from fearful to triumphant? The apostles, the disciples, were a dispirited group. They were a fearful group. How did they then become bold in proclaiming the resurrection just 50 days later in Jerusalem? There was a marked change in Peter and the others, from fearful and discouraged to triumphant and bold. In verse 8, we're told it was then that the women remembered Jesus' words. Verse 8, then they remembered his words. The angels had reminded them of his words. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told, that is the women, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. The sixth proof of the resurrection here in Luke chapter 24 is that the women were first witnesses to the resurrection. They were first, not only first witnesses to the fact of the resurrection, they were the first witnesses in the first two appearances of Jesus Christ. In his first two appearances from the dead, after the resurrection, he appeared to the women. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because, as one writer said, in those days, they were not considered to be credible witnesses by Jewish society. The witness of women was not acceptable in those days. Nevertheless, Luke records their testimony. If you were trying to perpetrate a fraud about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would not name women as the first witnesses to the resurrection. You would not name women as the first witnesses to the resurrection. And yet that's exactly what happens in our passage. It's significant that the women were the first witnesses. And by the way, Jesus ultimately was seen 10 times over 40 days by over 500 witnesses. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, verse 10 names the women. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. In verse 11, we have the seventh proof of the resurrection in this passage, and that is the disciples were not expecting the resurrection. They were the first skeptics. The apostles didn't believe the women when they came with the report of the resurrection. They thought they were speaking nonsense. But it was not nonsense. We read in verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The seventh proof of the resurrection is that the disciples were not expecting the resurrection. We see that, and we'll see that when we get to verse 12, which is the eighth proof of the resurrection in this passage. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. John, in his gospel, chapter 2 and verse 3, says that John ran with Peter. The two of them ran to the tomb. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. The burial clothes that they had wound around Jesus' body, as was the common practice of that day, the face cloth that had covered his face, they were all there in the tomb, undisturbed. Now, if somebody had tried to steal the body, they would have had to either take the grave clothes, the Jesus body with the grave clothes, or unwind the grave clothes from his body. But instead, John looks in, Peter looks in, they find the grave clothes in perfect order with the face cloth. One writer said, the strips of linen used in the burial bear their silent but eloquent testimony to the absence of Jesus' body. The eighth proof of the resurrection is that the grave clothes were left in perfect orderly fashion. If Jesus swooned and didn't die on the cross, as some have said, then how did he get out of the grave clothes? John chapter 20 and verse 30 tells us that the grave clothes were undisturbed but lay there in an orderly fashion as if he simply came through them with the face covering folded with the rest. If grave robbers took the body, why leave the grave clothes? Luke shares with us in this passage eight proofs of the resurrection: the change to Sunday worship, the stone rolled away, the empty tomb, the significance of two witnesses, the two angels, the fearful to triumphant disciples, the significance of the women as the first witnesses, the fact that the disciples were the first skeptics and were not expecting the resurrection, and finally, the grave clothes that were left in orderly fashion. These are all proofs of the resurrection. What a difference between Friday and Sunday. Friday was a time of death and defeat and discouragement and fear, a sign of hopes dashed and dreams dead. But it's not Friday, it's Sunday. Death has been defeated. Jesus is resurrected. There is victory, there is hope, there is boldness. That's the difference between Friday and Sunday. One writer asked this question, what about us today? Is it Friday for some of us in parts of our lives? Is it Friday for some friend we know or a family member we hold dear? Are we struggling to make ends meet? Do our career paths no longer seem fulfilling? Are there relationships that need restoring in our lives? Are there areas or habits in our lives that we can't seem to change? Do we still carry baggage from our past that we can't let go of and forgive ourselves for? Do our regrets for all we wish we had done in our lives hold us back from becoming all that God created us to be today and every day? Are there hurts and pains and scars that just won't heal? As I close this morning, are you living in Friday or are you living in Sunday? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be living in Sunday, joyful and triumphant, for Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ who's been walking apart from the Lord, you haven't been walking with Him. It's Sunday. It's Sunday. If you're not a believer, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised on the third day, don't live in Friday. Put your faith in Jesus. Live in the triumph of Sunday. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the many proofs of the resurrection we find not just in Luke 24, but in the other Gospels and other chapters of the Gospels and the book of Acts. We thank You that we don't have to wonder today. We thank You that it's not just subjective that we believe Jesus is raised from the dead. It just wasn't a spiritual resurrection, but a bodily resurrection. And Jesus has conquered death, and we can have victory through Him. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.